Stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. All right, look down at verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. All right, let's pray.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. The last half of John chapter 2 deals with the persistent problem and perpetual paradox, say that five times fast, of Christianity, which is the presence of false professors, false doctrines, and false teachers. This is a modern problem, but it's not just a modern problem. There have been false professors, false preachers, false teachers, going all the way back to the days of John the Baptist. Jesus and His church had one man who was a devil. He was the church treasurer, was a preacher, was a worker, and yet he was not saved. It didn't end with Judas, but continued on through the first century and throughout the book of Acts and on to this very day. I hear preachers talk about going back to the book of Acts like they've never read it. And they talk as though, if we could just get back to the book of Acts, we'd see huge results. We'd see massive multitudes coming to Christ. Well, the early church had great successes, but it was followed by great persecution. I don't see very many calling for that. And following the great persecutions was a great falling away. There was the beginning of apostasy. Even in the days of the apostles, even in the days of the book of Acts, and certainly by the time of 1 John at the end of the first century, many false teachers and false prophets arose in the churches and deceived many. Galatians is an example of Paul trying to correct a group of churches that had begun to embrace legalism, the addition of works to God's plan of grace or salvation by grace. The fact is that every single New Testament writer warns us of false prophets, false teachers, false professors, and the danger of being led astray or being led into error. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, Peter, and Jude all warned us in one way or another to beware of false doctrine, beware of leaven, beware of the tares among the wheat that will be false professors sown by Satan into the New Testament churches. Now, Satan could not destroy the church, so he joined the church. Much of the religious chaos we see today with hundreds of denominations and cults is evidence of the fact of Satan's involvement in church affairs. In John's day, at the end of the first century in Asia Minor, the heresies of Gnosticism were infiltrating the churches. Many of the churches had also gone worldly and carnal and lasciviousness and lukewarm. But that great central error of Gnosticism was the denial of the deity of Christ, which is what John was dealing with in 1 John and why he's emphasizing Christ's deity so strongly. The critical question of all ages is this: what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Followed by another question Jesus asked, whom say ye that I am? For what you think of Christ is what you'll say of Christ. And what you think of Christ will be revealed in your words and in your actions. What we think of Christ is key. As I say often, He's a person, not just an idea. He's a person, not an ideology. When a preacher gets up and he says, it doesn't really matter if Jesus was virgin-born or not. All that really matters is the example that He set and the teachings that He gave us. That man is marking himself as a heretic. It does matter if Jesus was virgin born. It does matter if he was the Son of God. When a man says, well, it doesn't really matter if Jesus died vicariously. It doesn't really matter if he rose spiritually or physically. All that matters is what he said to us. No, it does matter that Christ died for our sins. And it does matter that he rose again 3 days after he died bodily, and that he ascended to heaven, and that he's coming again. The same Jesus that so left will in the same manner come again. All these things matter. When religious leaders stand up and say, and here's what they're saying these days, and as I said Sunday, this is the hot button issue in the moral realm. Preachers get up and say, well, we think that Jesus would be okay with homosexual marriage. Well, you have no scripture for that. For the only time Jesus spoke about marriage, he said in the beginning, God made them male and female. Not male and male, not Adam and Steve, Adam and Eve. And to try to say that, that may be what someone thinks because their idea of Jesus matches that kind of philosophy. But the Jesus of the Bible does not. He's the one that poured fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. So it's important that we accept Jesus Christ as he is and not try to mold him or fashion him into what we think it should be. You know, in John's day, there were those who claimed to be Christians, but the Jesus they believed in and presented to others was not the Jesus that John had known personally. It was not the Jesus that the apostles saw risen from the dead. It was not the Jesus that has power to save. And so John was dealing with that in this book. Now, tonight I want you to consider three thoughts, pretty heavy-duty thoughts in my opinion, in the last half of chapter 2. I want you to consider three thoughts. Notice first, the spirit of corruption. Notice in verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. Now, we often say that here in 2014, we're in the last days. And we are in the last days. But the fact is, the last days began in the life of Christ. We've been in the last days ever since then. And the reason we are is because from the time that Jesus ascended to this day, he could have come back at any time. We believe in the imminent return of Christ. And just because he did not come back in John's day doesn't mean he couldn't have come back in John's day. And just because Jesus didn't come back yesterday doesn't mean that Jesus won't come back today or tomorrow. If he did come back today, aren't you glad you're sitting in church, not home watching ESPN or the World Cup if they're still playing? Now, I'm saying that we're in this last time. These are the last days. And one mark of that, it says, as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby you know that it is the last time. Now, notice the distinction between Antichrist and many Antichrists. By the way, John is the only one who uses the word Antichrist in his writings. Now, the first one, that Antichrist that shall come, refers to the capital A Antichrist we think of, Revelation calls the beast. He's called the man of sin by Paul. He's called that wicked with a capital W. He's the devil incarnate, and he is the one who's coming in the future during the tribulation time. We'll be gone if you're saved. We're not going to be part of any tribulation task force dealing with the Antichrist. We'll be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb and the judgment seat of Christ and enjoying the glories of heaven. And so that Antichrist that shall come. Now, go with me to 2 Thessalonians. You might mark your place in 1 John. We're going to use our Bibles tonight. Amen. You'll get bored in church if you don't follow along in the Scriptures. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse number 3. Alright, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. Now that means it's possible for a Christian to be deceived. God wouldn't have to tell us over and over again, be not deceived, if it was impossible for us to be deceived. So God says, don't be deceived about this. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, during the tribulation time, this man will be revealed. Right now, he's not. The Holy Spirit is not letting him be revealed because he's not yet taken the church out, not yet taken the saved out. The rapture hasn't taken place. But this man will exalt himself to where he sits in the very temple of God, which will be rebuilt during the tribulation time. And he'll demand to be worshipped as God. Now notice in verse number 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know that, you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. You might mark that. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, Antichrist is coming at some time in the future. But even in Paul's day and John's day and our day, that mystery of iniquity, that spirit of Antichrist, was at work and is at work today. And it doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. Now, that word letteth is the opposite of what you think of as letteth. You think letteth is something you eat with your salad. I'm just kidding. Now, usually when we think of let, that means to allow someone to do something. But letteth means to withhold. That's the old meaning of the word. He that now withholds will let. I lost my place there. Will withhold until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Man, you turn on the television and there's some guy, he just got healed. He's never walked. And you say, man, that must be true. Hold on now, there's lying signs, lying wonders. They come from Satan. Be careful, if the guy is preaching a false gospel, his miracle is invalid. Amen. God's not going to bless the preaching of a false gospel. Hey, Satan has power to do things too. And there's going to be lying signs and wonders. And it says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. All right, so the mystery of iniquity doth already work. 1 John 4:3 says this, that this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is it already in the world. All right, so that spirit of Antichrist at work in the world. Now, folks, there will be a great falling away. There has been a great falling away. Now, where do you think the Catholic Church came from? Great falling away. Jesus didn't start a Catholic Church. You don't find a church in the Bible, in the New Testament, that has a priesthood. You don't find a church in the Bible where they worship Mary or pray to Mary. You don't find a church in the Bible where they baptize for salvation, where they baptize infants, where they pray to a priest, they count rosary beads, and where there's a pope. You don't find any of that in the Bible. So where did that come from? Oh, preacher, you're bashing on the Catholics again. Hold on now. I'm just talking about doctrine. Where did it come from? By the way, the Catholic Church says if you weren't baptized into the Catholic Church, you're going to hell. So at least I don't say they're going to hell because they're Catholic, but they say you're going to hell if you're not a Catholic. So who's the one bashing on who? Come on. I'm not trying to be unkind. I have Catholic family members like all of us do, but where did the church come from? It came from a falling away. Because someone decided you have to get baptized to get saved. And for a long time, they baptized by immersion just like we do, but they did it for salvation. And then someone said, well, if you have to get baptized to get saved, and we have all these babies dying, what happens to them? And someone else said, well, we need to start baptizing them as babies so that they can have their sins forgiven, so that if they die, they go to heaven. And infant baptism gets started. And then you had a bunch of small churches, and then you have a big church that takes over the small churches. Now you have an episcopacy over the churches, a hierarchy, and that grows into something else. But where did it come from? It came from a falling away from Bible truth. And there is a falling away today, and there will be a great falling away right before the Lord comes. And perhaps we're seeing that even now, that spirit of Antichrist, that mystery of iniquity that already works. Now, back in 1 John 2, in verse number 18, it says, even now there are many antichrists. Now, there is coming the antichrist, and there are now many little a antichrists. What does the word antichrist mean? Well, just what it sounds like. It means someone who is in opposition to Christ. They oppose his person, they oppose his plan, they oppose his purpose. Now, these antichrists will not come out and say, hey, we're in opposition to Christ. Now, there are those out there who are. But many of them who are religious, like John was dealing with, are saying, oh, no, no, we love Jesus and we worship Jesus. But the Jesus they loved and the Jesus they worship and the Jesus they preached was not the same Jesus as John knew. And they had the words, but John said, you know, you have the words, but your deeds don't match up. Now, if you'd gone to Judas Iscariot during the earthly ministry of Jesus and said, Judas, are you an antichrist? Judas would have said, how insulting. Here I am. I'm a member of the church. I'm the church treasurer. I am living with Jesus. I travel with Jesus. I preach Jesus. I just like doing things my way, but I follow Christ. Of course, he'll never admit that he's stealing from the offerings and that he's a liar, that he's a thief, and that he's going to betray Christ. But he was antichrist with a little a. He was in opposition to Christ's plan because he wanted to stop whatever Jesus was doing. I don't know what his motives were. We know that Satan filled him and Satan used him. He was anti the person and plan and purpose of Christ. But he thought, no, I'm a good church member. I'm a preacher. I'm an apostle. I'm the church treasurer. One evidence of the last days is the prevalence of false teachers and false professions under the disguise of Christianity. Here's something we've got to wrap our minds about what the Bible teaches. When we think of Antichrist, we think of some demonic character on a TV movie or a movie. And he's got a 666 birthmark under his hairline. And he controls animals and does all sorts of evil things. And that's what we think of Antichrist. We don't think of Antichrist as the two guys in suits with their handbags walking from house to house as Jehovah's Witnesses. We see the two guys with their white shirts on, their black ties, and their elder badge, and they're on their bicycle. We don't think of that as Antichrist, but that is little a Antichrist. That is in opposition to Jesus Christ, His person, His plan, and His purpose. Now notice verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Now, they obviously refers to these antichrists that are already in the world John was speaking of. Notice that they came out of the New Testament churches. All right, got your Bibles? Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And we have Paul's pastoral charge to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. And verse 28, we need to see this in verse number 28, what Paul said here. All right, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. So Paul warned the Ephesus church, these preachers that had gathered there to see him off, and he said, listen, you need to pay attention, you need to be guarding the flock, because there are going to be some who come in to draw people away, they're going to destroy the church. There's going to be some who rise up within your own membership, people that you know, people that you like, people that are friends of yours, but they're going to adopt some strange ideas, and they're going to try to lead people away, and it's going to be harmful to the church. He told us this would happen. All right, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse number 1. All right, you there? Say amen. All right, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Now, what does that mean, damnable heresies? That means heresies referring to Christ, to salvation. I mean, things that when believed will keep people from the gospel truth. And he said, they're going to come in, even among you. They're going to bring it in privately, sneakily, and start a Bible study here and teach this. And they're going to spread things through a class here and through emails there and try to persuade people away from the truth, even inside the church. It says, even denying the Lord that bought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth should be evil spoken of. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Now you might circle that, merchandise. The bottom line for a lot of these guys is the bottom line. Hey folks, these megachurch pastors, they are raking in millions. Google their houses sometime. They're living in mansions. They're driving Rolls Royces. They have their own air jets. They are living like kings, making merchandise off of people. Can I tell you why, when you have the entertainment industry, I don't care if it's Christian entertainment or secular entertainment, it's hard to tell the difference sometimes. And then you've got preachers on this side. You know the difference between us and them? They exist, they make money by making you happy. Therefore, everything they do is designed to make you happy so you'll buy their stuff. It is not about truth. It is not about right. It is not about goodness. It is not about godliness. It is about how can I please the most customers so that I get the most merchandise from it. While the preacher, on the other hand, it wants you to be happy by being holy. So he has to tell you things you don't like. Lecrae's not going to tell you the things I tell you. He wants you to buy his new CD. Jars of Clay is not going to tell you. I just went through my entire knowledge of the new groups these days. But I'm telling you, that crowd's not. Joel Osteen, he's not going to tell you those things. He wants you to buy his newest New York Times bestseller. So we have to understand that there are those who are simply out there for merchandise. They're trying to make a profit. Profit drives everything that they are and everything that they do. Now, but notice that Peter and John and Paul all told us that there would be some who rise up within the church or within our kinds of churches that would lead people astray. Now, go back to chapter 2 and verse 19. Chapter 2 and verse 19. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, notice they would no doubt have continued with us. Now, people leave churches for all sorts of reasons, and here in Texas especially. Some just leave on general principles. Some get bored. I still remember the cartoon I saw one time of the guy leaving a desert island, and there are three huts. He's explaining to his people taking him away. He said, well, the first hut is where I live, and the second hut is the church I go to, and the third hut is the church I used to go to. He's on a deserted island all by himself, but he still had to have that. And certainly, some churches need to be left. I wouldn't stay in a church that compromised the Bible. I wouldn't stay in a church that wasn't preaching. I wouldn't stay in a church that didn't care about souls. I wouldn't stay in a church that didn't care about missions. I wouldn't stay in a church that wasn't good for my family. I wouldn't stay in a church that wasn't helping my kids to know the will of God for their lives. I wouldn't stay in that either. Amen. Other people, they leave churches because they're mad at somebody, especially the preacher. They're mad at certain people. They didn't get their way. One spouse is fine. The other spouse is unhappy, so they have to go somewhere to try to make the other spouse happy. And sometimes people move away. Sometimes people backslide. Sometimes people just get bored. And sometimes people leave because they're in disagreement with the church's positions. When people leave, they don't say, we disagree on too many things around here, and we're just going to leave because. Now, when truth is strongly preached and stood for by the pastor and the church leadership, those who are not in agreement manifest themselves by leaving. When they realize they're not going to have their way, and they realize that they're not going to be able to do what they want to do without agreeing with the church's stands, they leave. Truth divides. It divides the sheep from the goats. Now, not everyone who leaves a church is a goat. I mean, goodness, even people who leave our church, and our church is perfect. I'm kidding. No, we can't say to everyone who leaves our church. There's a lot of folks have come and gone through our church, and There's no sense being upset about them. You know, it's a free country. But there have been some who the reason they left is because they disagreed about the three M's. Money, music, modesty. Because they disagreed about the King James. Hey, non-negotiable. King James is non-negotiable. We're a King James church. And if some guy's sitting out there with an NIV, maybe the nicest person in the world, but sooner or later he's going to get tired of hearing me say that his book is not the Bible. And our music is not negotiable. We're going to sing the songs we sing. We're going to do it the way we do it. If folks don't like it, there are 1,000 copycat churches cut out with a cookie cutter all over the place with the same kind of contemporary music. You can find it on every corner. What's hard to find now is churches with our kinds of music. And people disagree. And sooner or later, they do leave because, hey, they're not in agreement with the things that our church stands for. And that's okay. It's a free country and we're all going to stand before God one day. Now, when truth is preached without compromise, compromisers will eventually leave. When truth is compromised, compromisers find a safe haven inside that church. And you extrapolate it out 10 years and say, what happened to our church? We stopped standing for truth and you filled it up with a bunch of compromisers who didn't care about the truth because you wanted to have a big number. Now you don't have what you used to have. I'll give this comparison, and it's not really a great comparison, but it kind of illustrates why a church needs to take strong stands on issues if the church wants to stay right on those issues. One reason why child molesters would have a hard time getting into a church like ours is because of our strict rules. I was talking to one of the men about this recently, that if one of these people was looking for a church where they could get close to kids and try to harm the children, they'd have a hard time here because of the rules and policies we have in place. All our kids are always in their place. We have Sunday school teachers that are background checked and screened and educated on how to watch for evidence of abuse. We have all of our classrooms have windows in them. They're all grouped together where there's not anyone off by themselves. Our kids go to class from here. They go to class. From class, they come back in here. And they're always with adults and always with the group. We have men who walk the grounds between Sunday school and church, make sure there's no one hanging around suspiciously or out of place. And everyone, when church is happening, ought to either be sitting in one of these pews or in children's church or the nursery. This is not some place you come to go hang around in the front or just go sit in the back and look at your phone. Go somewhere else and do that kind of stuff. We're here for church. Now you say, why do we have those kind of strict rules? Because we don't want people like that to feel comfortable to come in here where they think they can get away with stuff, because they're not going to get away with stuff. And it's the same way with spiritual matters and truth. That when things are strongly held and we're very strict on who teaches Sunday school and who leads in church ministries, then certain people find it uncomfortable and they go other places where they can do what they want to do instead of doing what the church is doing. Now, you may not appreciate that, but if you like what this church means for your family and what it means for your children, you ought to appreciate the fact that those kind of standards are held to so that your kids are being taught by people who meet certain high, strict standards. Now, going back now to be in context, John is talking about unsaved people. These people were not even saved. They were not of them. They didn't even believe in the same Jesus. Verse 22, it says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So these people left because they weren't even saved. They didn't agree about Jesus, didn't agree about the gospel. And so John said, hey, the reason they went out from us, if they believe like we believe, they would have stayed with us. The reason they went out from us is because they don't believe like we believe about Christ. Now, let me move on to number two. We saw first the spirit of corruption. Number two, the seduction of the churches. Notice verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. The word seduce means to draw aside or entice in any manner by flattery, promises, bribes, or otherwise, to tempt and lead to iniquity, to corrupt, or to deprave. Now, the funny thing about this group is they don't just leave. They want to take other people with them. They become evangelists of their heresy. And we won't turn there for sake of time, but Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband. I want to present that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. He said, I fear that you'll be beguiled, you'll be seduced into a church or into a religion that teaches another Jesus than that which you have believed upon and have been taught. The Galatians were seduced. The churches of Asia Minor were seduced into worldliness. Demas was seduced by the world. Let me give you a thought here. The problem is that once someone is seduced, it's very hard to break them away from that. All right, illustrate. Suppose I raise my teenage daughters to be good and godly and virtuous, but some sneaky snake comes into one of their lives, and all of a sudden, one of my daughters says, but I'm in love. And it just comes out of the blue, and I say, hold on a second, this guy is no good. He's a whatever. And I give my reasons. He's not saved, he didn't go to church, he's not the right kind of person for you. But once someone says, I'm in love, and then all of a sudden you try to persuade them away from that person, what do? They dig in, pull back. And if it's a teenager, there'd be nothing but fighting, arguing, and maybe even running away because they have been seduced into something and now you can't hardly pull them, break them away from it unless they learn to see the reality of the situation, which usually doesn't happen. Am I right? Sometimes parents bring their teenagers to church, and all these years they've let their teenagers love the world and the things of the world, and they're in the world's music and the world's entertainment and everything, and then they come to church and expect us to break them free from it. Good luck. Now, if they'll love the truth, they can be broken away from it. But we've seen a lot of teenagers, man, they love their Christian rock and roll, and they love their new version of the Bible, and they love the worldly crowd, and you try to teach them what the Bible says about worldliness and about loving God and not the world, and what do? They dig in and pull back because they're in love with that. What happens when someone is in love with their doctrine? Same thing. You can win a Roman Catholic to Christ, but most of the time, only when they're disillusioned with the church. I was able to lead my mother to Christ because she was a backslidden Catholic. She hadn't been to church in years. And so she had pulled back and she was disillusioned by the Catholic Church. And after I got saved, it was not hard for me to lead her to Christ. But her mother, she's still in love with the Catholic Church. And she loves Mary, and she defends their church, and she defends their doctrines, and she defends their priests. And as long as she's in love with it, she's just going to keep digging her feet in, and it doesn't matter what the Bible says about things. The Bible talks about them being drunk on her doctrines. They got to sober up first. And sometimes they've got to be weaned off of that stuff before they really see the truth of the gospel. So Paul and John were concerned. We don't want you to be seduced. We want to, you know, the best thing I can do instead of having to deal with that with my daughters one day, them being married to some guy who took his face and slammed it into a fishing tackle box and came out all pierced and covered with tattoos and driving a van. The best thing for me to do is to keep them away from that person altogether until they're old enough and mature enough to make good decisions on who they give their heart to. And the best thing you can do with your kids, instead of saying, oh, you're 12 years old, you can decide everything, you like this kind of music, go ahead and listen to it. No, the best thing you should do is keep them away from that stuff until they're old enough and mature enough to make good decisions about what they should be doing. False teachers are seducers. They usually don't reach the lost. They usually go after those who are already in church. In the 1830s, half the Baptist churches in Tennessee and Kentucky turned Church of Christ because of the influence of Alexander Campbell, who taught baptism regeneration. You say, well, you're picking on the Church of Christ. Ask the Church of Christ if any of us are saved outside of Church of Christ baptism. Nowadays, we think the world's greatest proponents of truth and morality are Duck Dynasty people, and they're all Church of Christ. The Southern Baptist Convention is being taken over by Calvinists. Many of the great Bible colleges are being corrupted by those who cannot build anything themselves but want to take over what other men have built. And many local churches are being hurt and split and taken over. Pastor and leaders in the church have built something up and reached people, and then others come in and they don't reach anyone themselves, but they want to come in and steal away those that others have reached with the gospel. John's concern for them was for his little children. Notice in verse 18 again, little children, it is the last time. He mentioned earlier the fathers and those overcoming young men, the young Christians, not susceptible. You're not going to fool Brother Chandler and Brother Chastain with stuff like this. If you take someone who's just a new convert, just knows he got saved, doesn't know much more about the Bible, he's easily misled. And I'm not going to finish my sermon. I'm almost out of time, and I'm very strict on time. You know that because I respect your schedule. But little children like anyone who's nice to them. Am I right? Little kids, if you're nice to them, they think you're the best thing in the world. Give them a lollipop or a piece of candy, and they just you're their best friend ever. That's how little children think. Us adults, those of us who are older, more mature, and less naive, we see a stranger being buddy-buddy with our kids and offering them a lollipop. We don't think like that. We recognize that some people are nice, but they have ulterior motives that are not good motives. So sometimes people say, well, preacher, you know, they're really nice people that go to these other kinds of churches or cults. So what does it matter if they believe differently than us? They're nice. That's how little children think. That's not how mature Christians think. We have to learn to see that behind cults and false religions is Satan, the father of false religions. And I don't want my kids to go through nice people into the devil's religions. For example, I ran into a new thing for me recently. Ran into three Mormon missionaries, all females. The leader is looked like she's about 19 or 20, blonde, dark tan, looked like they'd flown her in from Southern California. Pretty, dressed modestly, big smile, bright personality, said hello and chatted with us for a second. I was leaving. Kind of took me by surprise. I'd seen guys out doing it in their white shirts and black ties, but I'd heard about them. I'd never seen a female Mormon missionary. Three of them, two others looked like teenagers. And they got on their bikes in their dresses and pedaled off. Nice people. They're all nice people. But it's not about whether someone's nice or not. What matters is if I believe what she teaches and get my family into that church. My kids are all halfway grown now, but if my kids were small, they would believe in that Jesus and not the real Jesus. And they would raise their kids in that false church and their kids in that false church. And there'd be generations believing a false gospel. But they were nice people, preacher. Yeah, they're nice people. No one gets a church without being nice. But what are they teaching? It matters what they're teaching. Beware that you're not seduced. I know that I'm the mean guy all the time. And I've got to say this is wrong and that's wrong. And I'm anti this and I'm anti that. And sometimes people get tired of me being so anti. But you can't love flowers and not hate weeds. And you can't preach truth without exposing error. There's no balance between truth and error. It's just right or wrong. We as Christians who are mature need to recognize truth and error and that there's a spirit of Antichrist, and there's a spirit of corruption, and there's a seduction going on in our churches, and there's worldliness abounding. And we need to recognize that and be aware of it so that we don't fall into it. Well, I won't get to my third point tonight. I'll probably get to it next Wednesday about the safeguards of the Christian. And we'll move further on in 1 John. But these are some serious matters. They were serious in John's day, and they are serious today. And Bible-believing Christians need to take it seriously.